Morning, Jay. Laura. Today, God's word is prayer power. Prayer power. And as we have seen, whenever God blesses, guess who comes behind him? He shows up to oppose the work and to try to silence the witness. And that same opposition showed up and opposed the ministry of Jesus and opposed the work of the apostles. And it will oppose our ministry today. You can count on it, you can expect it. He will be there. Don't let it stop you. The important thing is that not that we're comfortable. The important thing is that the name of the Lord is glorified through the preaching of the gospel. Now we're going to go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Now Peter and the people have received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and now here it is later. And it says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put him in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. As we go over this particular chapter 4 of Acts, we have to be impressed with some practical truths that not only encourage us, but they should strengthen us for witnessing for Christ. The first one that I saw is God is long-suffering with lost sinners. These leaders of Israel, they had rejected the ministry of John the Baptist. They rejected the ministry of Jesus. And yet, God gave him another chance, another opportunity to repent and to be saved. They had denied and slain their Savior, their Messiah. And God patiently holds back his judgment, and he sends his Holy Spirit out to them now. Two, the second one, true witnessing very often involves the bad news of sin and guilt along with the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. There can't be true faith in Christ unless there's a repentance from sin. And so that sin has to be kind of looked at, identified, and then repented of. And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict the lost sinners. It's not our ministry. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that convicts them. And he will do this as long as we faithfully witness using the Word of God. The third one, the way to reach the masses, the thousands, the ten thousands, or the hundreds of thousands that I don't see here today, is by helping the one. The individual. Peter and John crippled one beggar, and his transformed life affected, and we're going to see thousands came to Christ because they witnessed to one. And so the servant of God, who has no time for personal one-on-one witnessing, will never be given the opportunity to minister to the crowds. Be faithful in the small things, and I will give you great things to be faithful over, is what God says. And four, God promises. He promises to bless and to use his word. Jesus even prayed that our witnessing would have success. That was in John 17. So we should be faithful to witness. We should be encouraged to witness. If Jesus is praying for me to be successful in my witnessing, I think I'm going to be successful. Because his prayer is heard by the Father. What father here does not grant his son's wishes to him if it's in line with the Father's wishes? And that's how it is with our prayer. When our prayer is in line with the Father's wishes, his will, it's a done deal, folks. There is power in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So we need not fear to do what Christ calls us to do. So my fifth truth is the name of Jesus Christ still has power today. Now, we may not perform the same miracles that were done in the early church. You may never witness a crippled beggar getting up and running home. But we can still claim the authority of Jesus Christ, just as he has instructed us to do that in his word. We can preach the remission of sins in his name so that people can believe and have eternal life. We can give someone a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. We can receive a child in his name and comfort that child. Now, I know these ministries don't seem spectacular, like causing the blind to see and the lame to walk, but these are important ministries for God. We can ask in his name as we pray. Now, we don't ask in his name as we pray for $1 million. But we can ask in his name as we pray for E, as we pray for Arabella, as we pray for family unionship, because that is in God's will. When we ask and pray in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, it is the same as Jesus praying to the Father in between us and the Father. He intercedes for us. So he takes my cumbersome, awkward words and he rearranges it and says, Father, this is what Ken was trying to say. Let me explain it to you. And the Father says, oh, I get it now. As if he didn't know. But that's what happens. So yeah, Jesus Christ's name, his name only, not only him, still has power and authority. Peter and John had just healed a crippled man in the name of Jesus. They didn't do it in the name of Peter. He did it in the name of Jesus. There they are teaching and preaching the resurrection of Jesus in front of the crowds. The religious leaders did not like this. And so they throw him in jail. They did that to intimidate him. Sometimes authority tries to intimidate you. This suddenly being arrested, roughly handled, come on, you clowns. And then they make threats against him and throw him in jail. All done to make him afraid. What they're declaring to them is, I have power over you. You are allowed to speak only if I allow you to speak, is what they're trying to tell Peter and John. If I permit you to preach in Jesus' name, then I'll let you do it. But anytime I want, I can arrest you and throw you in jail. So be careful what you say. This is what they're trying to convey to these two apostles. And so what happened the next day? Verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, count these, rulers, elders, scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and get this, as many as were of the family of the high priest gathered together at Jerusalem. You talk about a loaded deck. And when they set them in the midst, so here they are all around them, they set Peter and John there, and they ask them, by what power or by what name have you done this? This, they couldn't even call it a miracle. They said, this. This same group of leaders had condemned Jesus not too long ago and put him to death. And they wanted Peter and John to know that they had the power to do the same thing to them. And so this was an official meeting, so to speak, of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin did have the responsibility of protecting the Jewish faith. Yes. It's just like here. If someone came in here and started preaching heretics, we would have to ask him to leave. Well, the Sanhedrin are supposed to check out new teachings, new teacher, what they're preaching. Deuteronomy 13 says, yes, that's your job. They had the right to investigate what was going on. They did not have the right to arrest innocent men and refuse to honestly examine the evidence of what they were saying. Now, we had Sadducees, and we had scribes, and we have Pharisees. We have high priests, and we have all their family. Well, the Sadducees was the group that was the spiritual leaders then. And they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in spirits. That's why they're so upset with Peter and John. They're preaching something I don't believe in. Although it was the truth. So there's this big religious argument going on between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because the Pharisees believe in the resurrection and they believe in spirits and angels. And so now we got to stop this preaching till we hash this thing out. So they throw them in jail overnight. Let's just lock them up. That'll put them quiet. Nobody will hear them then. But very interesting, look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, however, so here they are in jail. And however, even though they're in jail, it says, many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Just knocking some ice chips off the heater. See, they preached Jesus Christ and through him only. They didn't care about issues of the state, whether you pay this tax or that tax, or they didn't care anything about it. All they kept preaching of was people going to heaven as their end, and you get there through Christ. That's what they preached. And it says the hearers of this preaching gladly received it. Not all, not everybody, but it says many received it, to the number of 5,000. Why was the gospel gaining ground when the two preachers of it are in jail? Because it was all this after effect of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And that's how it works with God. Even though the preachers are persecuted, God's word prevails. It always does. Suffering days very often can be times of great growth. Yeah. No pain, no gain. Was that an expression in the gym? You want to pump iron and build up your muscles? They better hurt when you're done. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Very important. Love God, submit to His purpose in your life, and He will provide the power to work wonders. Now comes the next day. Peter and John stand before the council to answer the question put before them. And the question was, by what power? By what name do you do this? What do you think? Peter stayed up all night preparing his briefs? No. I don't think so either. I think he slept like a log that night. And they had to wake him up. And here's why. Jesus of Nazareth, who he's preaching about, forewarned him, this is going to happen. Because back in Luke 12, Jesus says, now when they bring you to the synagogues, not if, he said, when they're going to bring you to the synagogues, and the magistrates and the authorities, don't worry about how or what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you should say. So Peter knew all this. She says, I might as well get a good night's sleep. And think of the question they asked him. That question was a whole lot more shrewd than most of us realize. In the law, Deuteronomy chapter 13, it declared, if anyone does a sign or a wonder, and the people are all amazed about it, and that person should cause any person to worship any other than Jehovah God, then that is a false prophet, put him to death. So that's why they asked that question. If Peter had answered in any other name than God, put him to death, he's a false prophet. Very tricky question that they asked. 13. But you know, Peter could have refused to answer. He could have pled the Fifth Amendment. They had it then. Really. You were not required to incriminate yourself. You had to have two or three witnesses. Not even one witness would do it. Had to be two or three or more. So he could have refused, but he didn't. He said, this is an opportunity to preach Jesus Christ, which is what he was told to do by Jesus Christ. So knowing the consequences of the wrong answer, he tells them the name of God. And he says, it's through Jehovah Shua. You see, the name of our Creator is not G-O-D. It's not God. That's not his name. It's a title. When the Hebrew name for God was translated into our cumbersome, awkward English, it was translated L-O-D, L-O-R-D with all capital letters. Most of your Bibles have Lord, all capitals. But Lord is also a title, and it was used throughout the Bible. A servant called his master Lord. So people get confused. They think Lord is his title and God is his name. His name is actually Yeshua or Jehovah. Jehovah is a verb in Hebrew, if you know. It means to be or Literally, the becoming one is what it means. Yeah, and it's the name by which God chose to reveal himself to us. He says, I am the becoming one. As God becomes to you, whatever you might need. Did you get that? Whatever you might need, God becomes. I am the healer, Jehovah Rapha. I am your provider, Jehovah Jireh. I am your peace, Jehovah Shalom. Or, as Peter quoted, I am your salvation, Jehovah Shua. And the name Jehovah Shua was shortened from Joshua. It was the original, J-E-H-O-S-H-U-A. And then they shortened a little bit further down to Yeshua, Y-A-S-H-U-A. And then in Greek, the Yeshua means Jesus. So Jesus is the name of our God. He is Jehovah Shua. And that's who Peter said healed that beggar. He is the one who saves us from our sins. He has become our Savior. So we see in verse 8 why Peter slept pretty good that night. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he goes on, rulers of people and elders of Israel, he says, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you, all the people, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, just in case you forgot about it, whom God raised from the dead, and don't forget that either, he's saying, by him this man stands before you whole. Or in another version, this man was made whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And then he gives him the last bottom line. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. Peter is spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice, he was filled again with the Holy Spirit. He was filled back in Acts 2:4 on Pentecost. He's filled again here. And we're going to see before we finish today, he's filled again with the Holy Spirit, down around verse 31 or so. Now, there's only one baptism of the Holy Spirit when you have your point of conversion and accept Christ. But you get filled any time God has to empower you to do his will. And the tone of Peter's voice shows that he was not intimidated by this court that they thought he would be. He says, why are we on trial for doing a good deed? And I bet you these very members of the Sanhedrin had seen this beggar many, many times as they went into the temple. They probably gave alms to him. They most likely at some time stood there and prayed for this poor man. So how was this well-known crippled man healed? And Peter told him, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he was made whole. And I bet those words just pierced right through the hearts of those Sadducees and Pharisees. They thought they were finished with this prophet from Nazareth. And now his followers are telling everybody he's alive? And Peter goes on and he quotes Psalm 118. made it pretty clear to the council that they were the builders that rejected the stone, the Son of God. And these experts in the Old Testament, because they were, they knew the scriptures. They knew that the rock was a symbol of God. And they knew the prophet Daniel used rock as a picture of the Messiah coming and his kingdom on earth. But the Jews stumbled over that rock. And they rejected him, just as Psalm 118 predicted. To those that trust Jesus, he is the precious stone. He is the chief cornerstone. And he's not only just the stone, he's the Savior. Look at the healing of the beggar as a picture of the spiritual healing that comes from salvation. We are all crippled in sin. And when Christ comes into us and heals us, we can jump up and run home. He was made whole in verse 9. That word in verse 9 is translated in verse 12 as saved. Same word. S-O-Z-O. Sozo. It means made whole. Saved. When we get saved, we're made whole. Salvation means wholeness and spiritual health. And Jesus Christ, he's the great physician, is he not? And he alone can heal mankind from that sickness of sin. Nobody else. As Peter said, there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Now, the world hates that statement. There's no other way. Isn't there some other way that I can save myself? They wish to believe that everybody's saved. We just automatically go to heaven. There's many roads to heaven. I bet you've heard that. They want to take the best of every single religion out there and take all those bests and combine it and believe that's good enough. Let them believe that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there's only one road, one way, and Jesus is there. In fact, we should take it right from the mouth of Jesus himself. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. That's it, folks. One way to heaven, and it is through Jesus Christ. Now the Sanhedrin has quite a dilemma, does it not? No matter which way they turn, they're trapped. They can't deny the miracle. The man's standing before them. They can't explain how uneducated, untrained, ordinary fishermen could perform such a mighty deed. How can that happen? These guys aren't professional scribes or authorized ministers of the Jewish religion. They're just disciples of Jesus. And he's dead. So they thought. Peter and John's testimony proves a very powerful truth to us all. You don't have to be highly educated to be used by God. God has used many that were educated, yes. But it's wrong to think that formal education automatically qualifies you for effective service. And then to think that uneducated automatically disqualifies you is wrong. God can use anyone he wants. I am God. I will have mercy on who I'll have mercy. He tells us. So here's the Sanhedrin, not able to explain, not able to dispute this miracle, they decide to discuss it in private. It's called executive session, I think. Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, okay, Peter, John, get out of here for a minute. They conferred among themselves, it says. They said, what shall we do with these men? Indeed, a noble miracle has been done through them. It's evident to all who dwell here in Jerusalem. We can't deny that. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let's severely threaten them, they said, that from now on they speak to no man in his name. 18 says, and they called them back in, and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. This council wasn't looking for the truth. They're looking for some way to avoid the truth. If they had only listened to Peter's message, maybe they would have been saved. But their pride, their hard-heartedness of heart, it stood in the way. Their response to Peter's message and the miracle proves that miracles alone cannot convict or convert a sinner. They just want to see another miracle. Only the Word of God has the power to do that. And they did not want the gospel message to spread. So they forbid them. Don't ever teach or preach in the name of Jesus again. And yet, that's exactly what happened. From 120 praying men and women in Acts 1, the church grew to 3,000. And now here in Acts 4, 5,000 all join the fellowship. Their threat pretty much failed when Peter refused to be intimidated by them. What Peter says in 19, he says, he answers to them and says, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak which we have seen and heard. That's like a backwards way of saying, we can only speak what we see and heard. That's what he's saying. And we have seen Jesus Christ. We have heard him preach. We are preaching Jesus Christ. We have to follow Peter's example. We have to make our decision on the basis of, is it right? Not, is it popular? But be sure. Be sure that you have the teaching of the Word of God on your side before you take a stand against authority of the government. And this involves faithfully obeying a clear word from God and not just following a selfish personal whim of your own. Follow God's word to you. Second, our convictions have to touch every area of our life. In other words, we do everything with a conscience toward God because the believer belongs to God. When a person's total life now is under the direction of a godly conscience, then it's a whole lot easier to have confidence in his unpopular decisions. But remember, act with respect and courtesy, because Daniel and his friends did, and they received power from God to resist the government, but they were never obnoxious or rude or anything. It is possible under those circumstances for the Christian to respect authority and at the same time disobey the authorities. And if you want to know more about that, read Romans chapter 13, Titus 3, 2 and 1, verse 1 and 2, and 1 Peter 2, 13, all the way through 25. If you want to know more about how to respect authority and yet at the same time buck it, read Romans chapter 13, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and 1 Peter 2, 13 through 25. And of course, we have to look at the greatest example of unjust suffering of Jesus Christ, because we have to imitate him. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 25. Jesus teaches us that righteous protest against injustice, now it has to be injustice, it always involves sacrifice and suffering, and it has to be motivated by love, not revenge. And because the Sanhedrin here have no real case against Peter and John, all they could do was threaten them and let them go. After all, you've got a living miracle standing in front of you. You've got to be careful what you do. And what does the church do now, after Peter and John come back and report what happened? They praised God, and it says they prayed. Jump on down to verse 29. We're still in Acts 4, verse 29 through 31. They're praying, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, verse 31, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This was a prayer that was born out of witnessing for services for the Lord. Peter and John had just come back from the trenches of war before the Sanhedrin, and they met to pray for defeat of the enemy here. It was a united prayer meeting. They lifted up their voices to God with one accord again. One heart, one mind. Divisions in a church always hinder prayers, and they robbed the church of spiritual power. Their praying was based on the Word of God. The Word of God and prayer always go together. In His Word, God speaks to us, and He tells us what He wants to do. In prayer, we speak to Him, and we make ourselves available to accomplish His will. Lord, your servant hears, use me. True prayer is not telling God what to do. It's asking to do His will in us and through us. They didn't pray for easy lives. Pray to be strong men and women. Don't pray for tasks that are equal to your power. Pray for power that's equal to do your task. And they didn't ask for protection. They asked for power. Their desire was boldness in the face of the opposition. And God's answer, He shook the building they were in, and He filled the people again with the Holy Spirit. Boldness in prayer is the result of faithfulness in life and service to God. When we're loyal to God, when we put God first, then we can trust Him to be faithful to us, and he will see us through. The name of Jesus Christ has not lost power. But a lot of God's people have lost power because they stopped praying to the sovereign God. Nothing, I'll say that again, nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer. When you are surrounded by the enemy, and it's in front of you, and it's in back of you, it's all around you, what's above you? Straight away to heaven. Your prayer goes right up to the Lord, and he hears you. The early church prayed, and God answered in mighty power, just as he will today. Who wants to close us in prayer? Darvin? In Jesus' name, amen.